Have a Bible? Some languages don't. Some languages have part of the Bible. But God gave us the Bible, and we praise the Lord for that. We have a God that's so good, He lets us come and pray. We thank God for letting us have the privilege of prayer. And the Bible says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And we praise the Lord for that as well. Tonight we're going to look at the last few verses in James chapter 5. Folks, the Bible's the Word of God. I think the best thing anybody can do is stand up and proclaim what God said. We are nothing. We have no strength or no value in and of ourselves. It is Jesus Christ and Him alone that should get the glory for anything that's accomplished, whether it's in our life, in our church, in our situations that we pray about. The Lord should get all the glory. Amen? And the promises of God are what we lean upon, not our own strength, not our own ability, our own plans. And then it's just a blessing to see God fulfill His promises. Tonight, these last few verses in James are kind of characteristic of many of the epistles, because at the end of the epistles, you'll see a couple of things. One of them is, it is a message to those of us that are saved. Although there are some comments in this passage regarding folks that aren't saved, it's a message to folks that are saved, and it tends to kind of jump around a little bit. At the end of Thessalonians, for example, there's this list of little short verses that just deal with all sorts of topics. And by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, when James wrote to these people that were scattered all over the place, God knew exactly what they needed to hear. And God knows exactly what we need to hear. Amen? Have you ever asked yourself, why do certain things happen in our lives? Why, for example, do we have to go through times of suffering, illness? Why do we have to go through times of loss when maybe we've worked so hard and it comes to nothing? Or why do we have to go through times of disappointment or opposition? Or you probably haven't asked this question, but how is it that sometimes we go through times of great blessing? And at the end of James, what you'll see here is a list of different types of things that we're going to face in our life. And let me show you a few of these tonight. I'd like to ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read the last, 12 or so, 8 verses, I guess it is, of the book of James, verses 12 through 20, and then we'll have a word of prayer. The Bible says in James chapter 5 and verse 12, "But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come before you tonight. We thank you that we have a Bible that we can trust, and we thank you for the words that we've read tonight, and we look at these words, and we see things that we know that you want to say to us. I pray you would make it clear and plain what you have for us this evening. God, I pray that by your Holy Spirit and your power that you would accomplish things in our lives tonight. Help us to use the time wisely. Help us to see the power of God in the Word of God tonight. I pray you'd hide me behind the cross and let folks see the Lord Jesus Christ in this passage and trust him in their lives. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Just show you this list here, and I'm going to tack one thing onto the front of it. But, you know, he names some things that could happen, will happen, I should say, in our life. He says in verse 13, sometimes some of us will be afflicted. He says in verse 13, there are times when some of us will be merry. He says in verse 14 that there are times when some of us will be sick. He says in verse 16 that we have faults and that we should confess those one to another. We'll talk about that in just a minute. And then he says in verse 19 that there are times when some folks are going to err from the truth. We should expect to see affliction sometimes, God's goodness sometimes, times of illness. We should expect others to have faults. We have faults. And we should expect that on occasion we will encounter, in fact, probably quite often, others that err. And in each of these situations, he doesn't just tell us what to expect, he tells us what to do. And there's a common denominator which occurs in most of these situations, and it says, let him pray. Folks, God answers prayer. We ask ourselves, why did we pray and God didn't answer that prayer? There's a lot of possible answers, but let me remind you of something. Prayer is not like putting a quarter in a vending machine and expecting to get a result. Prayer is coming before the throne of the Creator of the universe, beseeching for His mercy and His grace. And it is God who chooses how to dispense that mercy and that grace. And there are times we're taught, for example, that we should be praying without ceasing, that we should pray with importunity, which means we should keep praying until we get an answer. Keep on asking. We need to keep our prayer before God until God does something. But I just want to show you a few things here tonight. There's a whole lot more here than we have time for. But let's begin, if we could, in verse 12. And let me show you something that's going to happen in our lives. And it really is not necessarily part of the list I read you just now, but it's very important. He says in verse 12, above all things. So setting a priority, there is something about you and I that God says is not just very important, it is most important. And let me read you what the verse says, and then I think it'll become clear. He says, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath. Let's just pause right there at that colon and talk about that for a minute. Used to be, and it makes me sad that they don't do that anymore, but used to be when you would go to court and you would testify, that they would ask you to raise your hand and maybe you'd put your hand on a Bible or something and you would swear before God that you were going to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And I like that idea that there'd be a commitment between the person testifying and God himself that I'm going to be honest. The idea being that if you lie, you're not just offending men, you're offending God. Every single time when I testified in court in Maryland, they would ask you, do you swear to tell the truth or something to that effect? But they never would mention God, and that kind of made me sad. It's too bad that people can't look to God anymore, you know, especially in our courtrooms. But what he says here about swearing is, and you've heard people do this, well, I promise I'm going to do thus and so, or I swear I'm going to do thus and so. And the thought would be this, don't you normally do what you say? Why would you need to make some special promise? Should it not be true, I'm being facetious, let me say it the way the Bible says it, above all else, whatever we say is what we ought to do. Amen? That applies in every situation with our children. We're so good at making promises, for example, to our children, and well, it's just my child. No, whatever you promise your child, you should do. Your children see whether you're consistent with them or not. You know, I remember a long time ago in a Sunday school class, somebody said something to me that kind of struck home. They said, you know, if you tell your children you'll take them out for a Coke tonight, you better take them out for a Coke. You said you would. And they deserve to know that dad or mom are honest and do what they should that they say they'll do. But sometimes, and be careful now, Sometimes what we will do, and I used to be really bad about this when I was very young, is we'll tell somebody we're going to do something as if by saying we're going to do it, it's going to get done. But folks, don't make promises you can't keep, amen? Not to men, not to God. Do what you say you're going to do, or don't say it. Someone says, well, on such and such a day, I'll be there and do such and such a thing. And the verse explains what I'm about to say to you. And you think to yourself, yeah, maybe they will, maybe they won't. Because I've already seen, for example, sadly in some people's lives, that they're very long on promise and very short on performance. So what does he say here? He explains it very well. He says, you don't need to swear by heaven or earth or any other oath. He says, let your yea be nay and your nay, nay. In other words, if you say yes, it better mean yes. If you say no, it better mean no. And you shouldn't have to make a special oath as if, well, usually when I talk, maybe I'm not really going to do that, but now I will. We ought to always do what we say. That's what he says. And look at the consequence. If you don't, he says, lest ye fall into condemnation. Now, what do you mean condemnation? Undoubtedly, folks, God is displeased when we make promises we don't keep. Amen? But that's not all it's talking about here. Because when you tell somebody that you will do something or won't do something, and then you fail to keep your word, that person is going to think to themselves, okay, I see what I'm dealing with here. And before you know it, when you tell that person something, they're thinking, maybe not. And they're literally condemning what you say in the sense of thinking you're not really consistent. In fact, and I never correct the Bible, you shouldn't correct the Bible. The Greek word here is the same word that's sometimes translated hypocrite. In other words, you say one thing and you do another. Folks, let us always do. There will be times when we have to make commitments. Folks, it's okay for Christians to make commitments. Amen? Oh, by the way, you should be committed. For example, you should make commitments. Pastor or Mr. Leader or Mr. Mendez or whoever, I'm going to work in Vacation Bible School. That ought to be just as valid as a contract you sign to buy a house or a car. When you say, I'm going to work in Vacation Bible School, your word should be your bond. Amen? Amen? And the same thing goes with little things and big things. So often, folks say, you know, I'll do this or I'll do that. And sadly, we have to think to ourselves, I hope they do, but I'm really not sure. We ought to all, above all things, we ought to all be the kind of people that when we say we're going to do it, we're going to do it. When I say I'm going to be there, there should not be a question about it. It should be, mark it down, I'll be there. When I say I'm going to do something, mark it down, I'm going to do it. When I say I'm not going to do something, mark it down, I'm not going to do it. That's what God expects of us, amen? This is not complicated. It's just what God expects of us. And there will be times when we will have obligations or commitments to make. And when those times come, we need to keep our word. Time to keep our promises, I should say. Now then, in verse 13, we really get into what I was talking about tonight. And I'm going to try and be brief. I just want to make this plain enough that we understand it. There will be times in our life when we're going to be afflicted. Say, what is affliction? Oh, I don't think we need to. I think everyone here can tell me what affliction is. Affliction can come in many, many forms. Affliction when other people treat you poorly. Affliction when things don't go the way you wanted them to go. Affliction when plans fail. Affliction when your truck won't run. Affliction when you know you set out to do something and it seems like everything was going against you. And folks, in this world, we will have affliction, and then we also have a God that promised to deliver us from that. So sometimes I've asked myself, why does it have to be so hard? What's the answer to that question? If it was hard for our Savior, should we expect any less? Are we any better than our Savior? Are we better than our Master? If He endured affliction, we should endure affliction. I think of Job as such a picture, an illustration of that concept of going through suffering. And the Bible often uses that and uses him as a picture of patience. And I just want you to know, when you talk to Job in heaven, Job is not going to say to you, God wasn't fair to me. Job's not going to say to you, my life was too hard. Job's not going to say to you, God should have done something for me that he didn't do. I was disappointed in God. Job's not going to say those things to you. Because, folks, God chose what Job's life was like so that Job could give glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you glorify God, however you do so, it's worth the effort. Whatever you have to go through, whatever disappointment you have to face, glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, as Job said, are we only willing to receive good and not to receive evil? He said, blessed be the name of the Lord, whatever the case may be. There will be times when we're afflicted. And folks, when we are, the Bible says, let him pray. In fact, prayer is mentioned throughout the passage. Now, there will be times, praise the Lord, when we'll be merry. And God knows how to give us good things. Amen? Let me show you something else here in the passage that you might miss. And I got to find the word here. Let's see. Okay. Nope, not seeing it. Must be a little bit. Oh, there it is in verse 11. I'm just looking right over it. Look at the last few words in verse 11. James chapter 5 and verse 11. The Bible says, the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. The Lord is very pitiful, which that word means full of pity, and of tender mercy. Do you believe that? Amen? You say, well, but Pastor, I'm going through a hard time and it seems to never end. It will end one way or the other. And the Lord is very pitiful and full of tender mercy towards us. Just, you've heard it before. The truth of the matter is, things ought to be a lot worse than they are. Only because of the mercy of God are we seeing the blessings that we see. There is a time in verse 13 when we're going to be merry. And he says, let him sing psalms. And, of course, the psalms we know are in the Bible. They're spiritual songs. They're songs that glorify the Lord. And I know sometimes it seems like the seasons of being merry are few and the seasons of being afflicted are many. But, again, I just remind you the Lord Jesus Christ was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Paul said he had a continual heaviness and sorrow in his heart. But there still will be some merry times. And thank God when he sends those. Amen? And we trust God with the way he spaces all that out. And when he does, sing psalms, and the idea there is to praise the Lord for his goodness to us. There will be times in verse 14 when folks are sick amongst us. And I can just tell you, after having, you know, been in the ministry now for several decades, that on Wednesday nights when we have prayer meetings consistently, one of the most common requests is for folks' health. Folks that are sick, our members that are sick, our members that have family members that are sick and acquaintances that are sick and other loved ones that are sick. And you know, if it hadn't have been for sin, there would be no illness. And in eternity, there will be no illness. But right now, folks get sick. And God has a remedy for that once again, which is prayer. And so he says in verse 15, the prayer of faith shall save the sick and the Lord shall raise him up. And boy, doesn't it feel good when God raises you up? I haven't, you know, every now and then I don't get sick as often maybe as some folks do, but I've been really sick on some occasions. I guess it's been a pretty good year. Normally in Maryland, at least one week out of the year, something would get me, and for a week I'd be down, just sleeping all day, sleeping all night, and not able to do anything. I've had some little 1 or 2 day spells here, but none of those. But I know that sickness is part of what we're going to face. And we can trust God with that. And I think that's enough said about that. If I could, look at verse 16. He says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. And I think he's referring, of course, there to the healing of the faults, even though we've talked about health just a little bit earlier. And let's just talk about that for a minute, about confessing our faults. First of all, if God has chosen to keep a matter private in your life, if God has chosen to keep a matter private in your life, I often recommend let God have his will and keep that matter private, okay? In other words, we don't need to stand up and tell the church our sins or whatever. We confess our sins to God, and He's faithful and just to forgive us for our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But folks, let's be careful. I think what you can see here in verse 16 is very clear is this, that we all have faults. Amen? We have weaknesses. We make mistakes. We might have a weakness to where we would like to be able to do something, but we just can't. Or we set out to do something, but we failed. Or, you know, some of us, we've all got gifts, and we've all got weaknesses. There was a fellow in Maryland that he loved to lead the singing, and the trouble is he was tone deaf. And it was tough, because when he'd try to lead the singing, the whole congregation was just trying to find the right key somewhere in the middle of all these keys he was singing in, you know, that was a weakness of his. He was just not inclined musically, and I couldn't ask him to lead the singing on a Sunday morning because the whole congregation would kind of be trying to figure out what's going on. Now, he was able to do some things I couldn't do in 100 years. He had some mechanical abilities that were incredible, and he was also pretty good with his hands in terms of carpentry and that sort of thing. He had another weakness, though. He was colorblind. You didn't want to ask him to paint. It was the funniest thing. One time, he said, Pastor, he said, we finished painting these classrooms. Come look. And I walked into this one classroom, and on the back wall of this classroom, there's this huge area that's not the same color as the rest of the room. And he says, isn't it beautiful? And I said to him, well, I hate to tell you this, but you changed paint right here. Where? He said. And he's looking, and he couldn't see the difference in colors. He had a weakness there. He had a fault. And it was not an insult if you said to him, hey, you know what, you're colorblind. He knew he was colorblind. We know our weaknesses, amen? Let's not pretend we don't have them. We have gifts that God has given us and weaknesses. Let's just be honest with each other. You know what we are? We're sinners saved by grace, amen? You say, well, aren't the pastors and aren't the church members supposed to be perfect? I don't know what they're supposed to be. I just know what they are. And there's some things that are inexcusable, but if we're giving God a good faith effort and we're trying to live before God and we're right with God, don't expect perfection from folks. The fact of the matter is, when you start expecting perfection from somebody else, the Bible says that's the kind of judgment you're going to receive as well. And I'm just telling you, we definitely have faults. The Bible makes it very clear, and let's just admit that. And then if there's something in particular that God has chosen to make public, admit it. And confess it, one to another, he says. And then again, here we are, pray one for another. Let's just take those words, pray one for another. And can I ask you, do we do that? Amen? What would happen? Would it change your prayer life if you got a list of church members and you prayed for church members every day? You know, that'd be a good list to have. We have the church directories back there. In fact, we're going to have to put a new one out here pretty quick. And we have lists of missionaries. And, you know, I know God doesn't need a list, but I do. I haven't got that good of a memory. And I think it would be, let's say it the way the Bible says it. God says, pray one for another. Let's pray for each other, amen? When you see somebody drifting away, they're not in church, and they ought to be. When they are in church, they've got a frown on their face, and you can tell that they're very disgruntled. There's something wrong in their life. Someone says, well, I knew that was coming. I can see that they were being that way. And sure enough, I know they're going to fall. And shame on us. We ought to pray for those folks. Amen. Pray one for another. We've all got faults. And we should pray one for another that we can be healed. And then, I love this passage. We quote this so often. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You've probably heard me quote that 100 times. You've probably quoted it a few times yourself. But what's the context? What is it going to avail? Let's read the whole verse. Confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another that you may be healed. That's what it's going to avail. When you pray, when we pray one for another, God's going to strengthen us. Amen? He's going to heal us. He's going to correct those faults or make up for those faults. And I just hope you're able as a Christian to accept, and careful use of that word there, I hope you're able as a Christian to, maybe the word would be to be long-suffering, that's a Bible word, with people that aren't as spiritual as you are, or aren't as mature as in Christ as you are. And I've used the illustration before, it's like dealing with a baby sometimes, but we know Babies are babies, and so we deal with them a certain way. Let's be patient with folks. Let's pray for folks. Let's not be so quick to condemn them. And then the illustration of Elias is here, and I'm going fast tonight, but, you know, here's a fellow that stopped the rain for 3.5 years. And I mean, he stopped the rain. Read the story in the Old Testament. It didn't rain. And when it didn't rain, the whole nation of Israel got worse than Phoenix in June. Amen? I mean, it was bad. Crops were dying. Animals were dying. People were dying. There was a shortage of food. It resulted in what you probably best way described as a famine. And they were doing without. All because one man said, the king is wicked. God, show him his wickedness by withholding the rain, and God did. You say, well, people can't control the weather. No, but people can pray to the God that controls the weather. What can God do if you pray? Well, he can stop the rain for 3.5 years in one case. And then he goes even further with the illustration, and he says, he was a man that was subject to like passions as we are. In other words, he wasn't perfect either. But he prayed earnestly, and it didn't rain. And then he prayed again in verse 18, and it did rain. And I mean, it rained. And that's all that story in conjunction with the prophets of Baal. And what a great passage what to preach from that sometime. Finally, last two verses, and I'll be done. Give me about 3 minutes here. He says, brethren, he's talking to you and I, if any of you, that's interesting. He's talking about church members. He's talking about saved people. He says, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth. Oh, I've seen some sad things. I've seen some sad things. I've seen too many people get caught up in what we commonly call heresy. False doctrine. False doctrine about how you get saved. Calvinism is a false doctrine. False doctrine about what the church is, or the difference between the church and Israel, or I don't need to name a bunch of these, but you get the idea. You've seen it happen before. And folks, doctrine is not there just for us to know and list and say, oh, I know all this doctrine. Doctrine is there to be practical in our lives. For example, it's a practical thing to know that it's important for us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. When you walk away from the assembly, you have erred. That's error. You have erred from the truth. And the Bible tells us what to do. He says, if any of you err from the truth, then condemn them and kick them out, right? No. What does he say? He says, if any of you err from the truth and one convert him. And you say, Pastor, I've tried to convert people and they just wouldn't listen. Sometimes they do. I think, isn't it funny how we always remember when things don't go well and forget when they do? You know, you remember that door when they told you to get off their porch and you forgot the door where somebody, you know, received Christ as their Savior maybe. Or you tend to focus on the things that didn't go well. And, for example, you might focus on some of the prayers God hasn't answered yet instead of all the prayers he has answered. Folks, there are people that can be converted. And let's just put it this way, even if they won't, it's our job to try. Amen? It is not our job to make an enemy out of them. It's not our job to be vindictive towards them because they've hurt us. It's not allowed that we be vindictive. Vengeance is mine, the Bible says, God said. He says, I'll repay. It's our job to try to convert people. How are you going to convert them if you don't know your Bible? How are you going to convert them if God doesn't work to give you that ability? Amen? It's hard. And knowing what to say and the right thing, you have to trust God for that. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know. That person that converted, let that converter know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Folks, the wages of sin is death. I say, Pastor, I'm saved. God forgave me for all my sins. I can live however I want. Nope, the wages of sin is death. And I'm telling you, I've seen it when Christians walk away from God, there is suffering as a result. And there is death as a result. And I can show you this in one simple way, and that is 2 weeks from today, when we're holding Vacation Bible School, and Mr. Leader is standing up here having lost his voice already, and we got all the air conditioners in the building going so hard that that they're just about to die. And we got all the people going so hard, they're just about to die. And there's little children everywhere. I'm just going to tell you something sad. There could have been one more child. You say, Pastor, we had 150. I don't know if God's going to give us that many. If God gives us 50 and 10 of them get saved, praise the Lord. If God gives us 100 and 2 of them get saved, praise the Lord. But anyway, let's say we have 150. There could have been 151. So what do you mean? Somebody could have gone out one more hour, one more 10 minutes even, to one more house and found one more child and brought that child to Vacation Bible School. Why didn't they go out? They erred. They erred from the truth. They walked away from the assembly perhaps or whatever. One more child could have been reached. Folks, what we do is that important, amen? It's life and death. And wouldn't it be sad if somebody, because of their pride or whatever, said, I'm not going to serve God, and a little child didn't hear the gospel because of that? That's where we're at. But if somebody converted that person and they got right with God and began to serve him again, what great things could happen? Quick story and I'm done. Fellow that came to our church in Maryland and was a missionary to Papua New Guinea. And he had been in New Guinea as a child. And he had been in New Guinea as a missionary's kid as a child. And he was in his teens and he was rebellious. And he said, I could not wait to get out of New Guinea. I was just dying to get out of New Guinea. I hated New Guinea. I hated the ministry. I wanted out. And his mother prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed for him. The fellow's name's Rick. And she prayed for him. And he left New Guinea just happy as he could be to be away from his parents, away from the mission field, away from New Guinea. But his mother prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And God got a hold of his heart. And you know what he did? He went back to New Guinea as a missionary. I don't know how many souls he reached, but he can tell you some stories that were unbelievable. And I'm thinking, one woman prayed, and God saw fit to answer that prayer and turn her son around. And as a result, how many souls got saved that wouldn't have heard the gospel otherwise? You see, that's converting someone from the error of their ways. And by the way, there but for the grace of God go I, amen? Any of us can. Let's pray for one another. Let's keep our word, and let's anticipate. There's going to be some affliction. There's going to be some illness. There's going to be some difficulty in our life. But there's also a God that hears our prayers and delivers us from all of our afflictions. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. We'll be very briefly. We'll have a brief moment here and then sing and be on our way.